R.G. Lee was a great expositor and preacher of the last century, and he said this: if you had a bank that credited your account each morning with $586,400, and that would be nice, and that but carried no balance from the day to day, allowed you to keep no cash in your account, and finally every evening canceled whatever part of the amount you had failed to use during the day, what would you do? Well, if it was me, I'd draw out every cent. And that's what he says. You draw out every cent, of course. Well, you have such a bank, and its name is time. Every morning, it credits you with $86,400 seconds. Every night, it rules off as lost whatever of this you had failed to invest to good purpose. Carries no balances. It allows no balances. It allows no overdrafts. Each day the bank, named time, opens a new account with you. Each night it burns the records of the day. If you fail to use the day's deposits, the loss is yours. We want to look at this year coming up. How can we end it with a deep sense of joy that we truly have accomplished what God wants? Someone asked a famous man for permission to write down his biography. He refused, remarking that he had seen too many men drop out on the last lap, and I have certainly seen that. Finishing well in life, finishing well in a year, or in any given time, or any given course, is very, very important. And so as we think of how to finish this year well, and to finish it in step with Jesus, we can look at Paul's life, and I believe we can get some great help from that. Folks, the key to living this life, our life this year to the fullest, is to be, according to our theme, in step with Jesus. Jesus knows exactly what should be done every moment of every day. He has the fullness of what he wants accomplished. He will meet our needs, and this year can be a year of glorious, abundant victory if we're walking his life. And Paul indeed often did that and was regular in doing that. And so if you'll turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4, we're going to go to the very end of the life of the Apostle Paul. This was the last chapter that God used him to pen. Many feel that it wasn't long, days probably, until he was executed, martyred by the insane Emperor Nero. He knew this, and this entire epistle is very instructive as to the essence of real Bible Christianity. And in this last chapter, he gives his own personal testimony, which is a great help to us as we look at our own lives and how we ought to live in light of the shortness of the time that we have, and just looking at a particular time frame such as a year. And so I want to take just two verses, familiar verses, but I think very strategic in helping us evaluate each day. Folks, if we don't have an end goal, we will never make the right decisions for the moment. If we don't know where we're going, we're not going to go the right direction. We have to be very clear in what our goal is if we're going to, day by day, step by step, make the decisions that will honor the Lord. We'll be talking about that some on Tuesday, looking at that important perspective. And so let's look at verses 6 and 7 as we look at the right perspective on the new year here. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. What a tremendous set of verses. And do you realize who actually wrote those two verses? The Holy Spirit. This is not a grandiose, self-deceptive idea about oneself. This is the honest truth from the heart of Paul, inspired by the third person of the Trinity. So this makes these statements even more helpful for us when we keep that in mind. Well, the first key was He was a living sacrifice. Look at the first part of verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered. In the tense that it's in, he's actually saying, I am already being poured out as a drink offering. In other words, throughout the entire time of his life, once he was saved and he gave his life to the Lord to serve him to the fullest, he had lived his life as an offering before the Lord, as a drink offering, as we're going to see in a minute. And so he made a decision that he continued to remake a living sacrifice. And as a result, when it was time for him to lay down his life, when Nero was going to martyr him, was no problem because he had said no to Paul a long time ago. Folks, let me tell you this, and I'm going to say it several times throughout. The greatest freedom in life is to be free of yourself. To truly die to your desires and your goals and the things that you want and totally trust God and get free to really put your life on the altar. We often quote Romans 12, 1 and 2. Whenever I sign a Bible, I'll put these two verses because God really used them in my life as a teenager. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It all begins with a complete and ongoing sacrifice. This was the character of his life. You see, his sacrifice here at the end was just a continuation on of the sacrifice that he had been making from the very beginning. And this is the heart of anyone who is going to be used to the Lord. We often hear the name Jonathan Edwards, used of God in the First Great Awakening. And he was a man who truly had the same kind of heart that the Apostle Paul had. And I love this statement that he would make regularly. I claim no right to myself, no right to this understanding, this will, these affections that are in me. Neither do I have any right to this body or its members, no right to this tongue, to these hands, feet, ears, or eyes. I have given myself clear away and not retained anything of my own. I have been to God this morning and told him I have given myself wholly to him. I have given every power so that for the future I claim no right to myself in any respect. I have expressly promised him for by his grace I will not fail. I take him as my whole portion, looking upon nothing else as any part of my happiness. His law is the constant rule of my obedience. I will fight with all my might against the world, the flesh, and the devil to the end of my life. I will adhere to the faith of the gospel, however hazardous and difficult the profession and practice of it may be. I receive the blessed Spirit as my teacher, sanctifier, and only comforter, and cherish all admonitions to enlighten, purify, confirm, comfort, and assist me. This I have done. Well, should we be surprised that a man who gave himself that wholly day by day would preach a message that wasn't eloquent, wasn't necessarily delivered in a way that would be stirring, but the power of God came upon sinners in the hands of an angry God. And people held onto the pews feeling that they were going to fall into hell at any time. And God's presence began to sweep all over New England. Folks, we have no power. God has all power. Isn't it tragic we hold on to our power and forfeit his power? You see, the secret to end well, folks, is to be in step with Jesus. For, this first point here, Jesus sacrificed himself. He was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. From the beginning of creation, right on through, Jesus had given himself to the will of the Father to be the sacrifice, and therefore he was able to accomplish the great work that he has accomplished from creation on. And when we have the same heart and surrender to him, his sacrifice becomes our sacrifice, and his will then can be accomplished. So I want you to see, as we look at these points, this first one, a living sacrifice, what are we doing? We're living like Jesus. And so therefore, if we have sacrificed our life, we're going to exhibit the life of Jesus. We're going to exhibit the life of the Savior. I'm going to read just a few verses from Numbers chapter 15 as it talks about the sacrifice. Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when ye be come into the land of your habitations, which I give unto you, and will make an offering by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering, or a sacrifice to performing a vow, or in a freewill offering, or in your solemn feast to make a sweet savor unto the Lord of the herd of the flock. And I'll stop there as it goes into another section we're going to look at in just a minute. The whole response of Israel to all that God had done was to sacrifice. And I tell you, folks, we have heard so much about sacrifices that it doesn't get to us at all. If you've worked with livestock or animals, you understand that what occurred there on the altar was a gruesome thing. There was a father telling his young daughter the story of Abraham and Isaac. And the father related to God how finally Abraham told him not to kill Isaac and had provided a sacrificial lamb instead. And of course, this is an exciting truth that God provided the sacrifice. But the little girl looked up with a sad expression and said, "I don't like killing lambs." The father was speechless for a moment. Then he realized what traumatic and memorable events such as sacrifices were. A life had to die. There were the screams of the death. The blood spurts out. They said at the sacrifice of all of the animals at the dedication of the temple under Solomon, that the blood flowed so much as it went through the big culverts down into the valley, it sounded like a rushing river. Can you imagine a rushing river of blood? And I'm telling you, as beautiful as the temple was, seeing those hundreds of priests killing lambs and bullocks and all, it was a very, very gruesome picture of how bad our sin is and the sacrifice that is needed for our redemption. And you see, that's probably the most beautiful picture and yet most gruesome picture, because the sacrifice of Christ was infinite. It was huge, because it covers all of us, or the atonement for our sin. And so, being a living sacrifice. But here's what I want to get to as we're talking about our lives being used by the Lord this year. We'll go on in verse 4. Then shall he that offereth his offering unto the Lord bring a meat offering of a tenth deal of flour mingled with the fourth part of an hin of oil, and the fourth part of a hin of wine for a drink offering shalt thou prepare with the burnt offering or sacrifice for one lamb. He says, for I'm ready to be offered. And this has the idea not just of the burnt offering, but of the grain and drink offering, which was for what purpose? Well, I think a commentator says it better than I can, Alan. The order of sacrifice, whether the Holocaust or the burning of heavy organs and fat, would be a heavy, acrid, and pungent smell. The addition of flour, oil, and fine wine to the fire would add an exotic element to the smells. It would bring pleasure to those that smelled it instead of the awful stench that would be there. And so the picture here is that as we completely sacrifice ourselves according to all that God expects, our life becomes a savor, a fragrance. Ephesians 5:2, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. As awful as that moment was when Christ hung on the cross, the savor of his sacrifice, his obedience, his love for us, as God the Father had to judge him, what made that bearable was the love of Christ and the fullness of his sacrifice, which allowed the fragrance of our souls and our redemption to come up to heaven. I don't think anything was said in heaven at that time. But there was the beauty of the love of Christ manifested all over heaven as he hung there now lifeless on that tree. He had sacrificed himself fully. He had won the victory. And what a beautiful fragrance of the love of God. You see, folks, half sacrifice brings no fragrance. It just sort of stinks. Excuse the expression. The person who really shows forth the fragrance of the love of Christ is not someone who partially dedicates, but, oh, it's so hard. I got to do this for God. And it's not a complete dying to self and a freedom to be all that God wants them to be. But when we are truly yielded, and as best we know how, we're giving our lives to him and we're allowing God to continue to strip us of ourself, the beautiful fragrance of the love of Christ is very evident in the life of that person. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 really talks about this. Verse 14, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor, the fragrance of his knowledge by us." There it is, in every place. "For we are unto God a sweet savor," fragrance of what? "Of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish." To the saved, when we're totally yielded and we have died to self, there is a beautiful fragrance of the love of Christ to encourage other believers. The very face of Jesus is seen, as 2 Corinthians 4 goes on to say. And to the lost, this fragrance is disturbing. It makes the sacrifice real of Christ. It brings alive the fact that this matter of what happened at Easter is not a holiday. This is a reality because they see it in the life of a believer. A missionary to China was in language school. And the very first day she was there, a teacher, a godly teacher, walked in without saying a word, walked down every row of students. Finally, still without saying a word, she walked out of the room again. Then she came back and addressed the class. "Did you notice anything special about me?" she asked. Nobody could think of anything in particular. One student finally raised her hand. "I noticed it that you had on a very lovely perfume," she said. The class chuckled, but the teacher said, "That's exactly the point. You see, it will be a long time before any of you will be able to speak Chinese well enough to share the gospel with anyone in China. But even before you're able to do that, you can minister the sweet fragrance of Christ to these people by the quality of your lives. It is your lifestyle of Christ that will minister to these people." And how true that is. And so, the apostle, how could he make these statements we'll look at in just a minute, that he finishes well? He started well. "That I have been offered as a drink offering all the way along. I am a living sacrifice. My life has been an obvious fragrance of the love and loveliness of Jesus Christ." And then another key is found the last part of verse 6, "And the time of my departure is at hand." He had an eternal perspective. He not only had he was a living sacrifice, he had an eternal perspective. This term, departure, has the idea literally of unloosing. It was used for loosing of a vessel from its moorings or soldiers breaking up camp for departure. Paul was about to strike tent, to leave his physical body and forsake the earth for the presence of the Lord. And he said, the time of my departure is at hand. Do you sense any trembling here? Do you sense any regret here? No. You see, because when you are a living sacrifice, you have an eternal perspective and you are trusting the eternal God with every step. When self is not involved, then there's freedom, as I said earlier. The greatest freedom is freedom from self. And when you think of the Lord Jesus, he was the living sacrifice. And the Lord Jesus said, "Not my will, but thine be done." You see, the Lord Jesus saw the eternal perspective of the Father and fully yielded to him. And that is the picture that we need to have if we're going to be in step with Jesus and be able to accomplish everything that he wants us to accomplish. You see, he had no problem. He so walked with the Lord that he desired to be with him. Philippians 1:23, "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." But while he was here, he lived in that spiritual reality. Ephesians 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places," in the heavenlies. Did you know there are believers in this room that were in the heavenlies this morning? Fellowshipping with Christ very similarly to the way we will have in heaven. In fact, folks, the hour with God makes that possible. There was one day I was just more tired than others this day, and I got into my hour in the morning. And I remember distinctly about halfway through, it was like I was completely rejuvenated. And just the joy of being in the presence of the eternal God. Folks, it's a wonderful thing. And so he lived in that, and his spiritual perspective then caused him to trust God's timing. I mean, he had always trusted God for God's will. So God's will about his departure was no problem. It was just the orders from high command. "My times are in thy hand," Psalm 31:15 says. George Mueller, we often quote, a great man of faith that saw many great answers to prayer, once said, "God delights to increase the faith of his children. We ought, instead of wanting no trials before victory, no exercise for patience, to be willing to take them from God's hand as a means. And I say it deliberately, trials, obstacles, difficulties, and sometimes defeats are the very food of faith." George Mueller was able to pray for physical deliverances because he had an absolute rest that when he obeyed the Lord and trusted him and trusted in his power alone to deliver, everything that God brought into his life was right. And I think this is a great saying that someone gave: perfect obedience would be perfect happiness if only we had perfect confidence in the power we were obeying. And our problem so often, folks, is we don't really believe that God's will is the best. A Christian lady was expressing to a friend just how impossible she found it to say. She was too afraid to say, "Thy will be done." And a lot of it centered around, she only had one little boy. He was going to be the heir of her great fortune. He was the idol of her heart. And she stated her difficulties to her friend, and her friend clearly was led of the Lord. And I love this answer, and I want you to listen closely to it. "Suppose your little Charlie should come running to you tomorrow and say, 'Mother, I have made up my mind to let you have your own way with me from this time forward. I'm going to always obey you and want you to do just whatever you think best with me. I will trust in your love.' Now, how would you feel towards him? Would you say to yourself, 'Ah, now I have a chance to make Charlie miserable. I will take away all his pleasures and fill his life with every hard and disagreeable thing that I can find. I will compel him to do just the things that are the most difficult for him to do and will give him all sorts of impossible commands.'" The light dawned for the lady. When you say, "Lord, I give you everything," do you think he gives good and perfect gifts? Think he knows what's best for you? Do you think he loves it that you've trusted in him? His hand is gentle. He has given you the comforter to dwell within you. Folks, it must grieve the heart of God when we're afraid to say, "Lord, thy will be done." Oh, I tell you, children, right from the beginning in your lives, do not be afraid to say, "Lord, take my life." Teenagers, don't be afraid of God. He saved you. He created you. He loves you. He wants the best for you. He will fill your life to overflowing. You need to simply say, "I trust you, Lord. I just trust you. You're good. I give you my life." He will do nothing but good. And even what seems at the moment like a tough trial is exactly what we need. And you will embrace that for a lifetime. God never makes you miserable. He only does that which is good for you. And you can trust him. And so, just as Jesus, a living sacrifice, just as Jesus, an eternal perspective of looking to the will of the Father as the perfect will. And then that will lead to a fulfilled ministry. And I can just mention these, but how wonderful this is. It's almost like a conclusion. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. He fought a good fight. He agonized a good agony. In other words, the Apostle Paul was like the Lord Jesus in that he was willing to be sacrificed. He followed the will of God, and he allowed the Spirit of the living God to bring him into the spiritual reality of the battle for the souls of men. Friends, the reason we're left on this earth is because Christ loves people that aren't saved. You and I, in God's economy, are the messengers of this great truth, and people will not hear without us. And we must pray, and we must be willing to live. I mean, the Christ walk is a walk of showing forth the love of Christ as we speak forth the truth. A man like that was Epaphras. In Colossians 4, we read, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring, there it is, fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. The church that Epaphras started, and the church now that he wanted to see go on, was a church that he had labored, and especially labored in prayer. 1 Timothy 4:10, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. A number of other verses, whereunto I also labor, Colossians 1:29, striving according to his working which worketh in me mightily. Now here's the good news. There's a lot that we all know we ought to do this year, and we sort of shrink back. When you're a living sacrifice and you're surrendered to the will of God, you've got the power of God. And what to the flesh seems like agony, to the spirit becomes privilege and joy. Did you know we can accomplish far more than we ever thought we could accomplish when we are divinely empowered? There's a rest in our soul. There is a power within us. There is a urgency of mind. Whenever we're urgent, we can do a lot of things. You get into an emergency, it's amazing what you can do. A million times more than what you normally can do. And when we let the Spirit of God awaken our minds and empower us, we're able to fight a good fight. He did it the entire time from the Damascus Road till his death. But it wasn't that Paul was a great guy, it was because he had a great Savior. And he yielded to him. He finished his course. He performed fully the course that gave to him. God has a course for each of us this year. And no matter, forgetting those things which are behind, we need to reach forth to the goal that God has for us now. And my friend, 2017 can be the year that you can finish and say, I finished my course in this year. Hallelujah, victory has been won. Wouldn't that be great? That's really what needs to be seen. Christ finished his course. I have glorified thee on the earth. And that great high priestly prayer, just been going over in Sunday school, John 17. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And we are to finish our course, John 20:21. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. This is after the resurrection. As my Father has sent me, so send I you. I've fought a good fight. I have finished my course. Statement you've heard a number of times from the famous preacher George W. Truett. To know the will of God is the greatest knowledge. To do the will of God is the greatest experience. And he was able to say that. And then he kept the faith. He followed the word of God. Folks, in this day of compromise, you can't finish well if you don't know this book and follow it completely. And you can't follow it completely if you don't know it. In step with Jesus in 2017, Paul was able to give this testimony. Starts with a living sacrifice, with an eternal perspective that you can trust the Father, that the will of God, the Father, is right. And then to be able to end well with the fulfilled ministry. And each of us can say, I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Let's bow for prayer. As we bow before the Lord here this morning, this is a serious time. God's enabled us here to gather on this first day of the new year. 2017 is a wonderful opportunity for each one of us. Moments that we had no guarantee that we would even be able to be part of. You're here today and you are truly a believer. You've trusted Christ as your Savior. If you were to die, you know for sure you'd be on your way to heaven. But you'd say, Pastor, as I look back at 2016, I'm thankful for what God has done, but I realize that I couldn't say this with the enthusiasm and definiteness that the Apostle Paul even said for his entire life. But I want to be a continual offering. I want to be a continual living sacrifice. I want to believe that God's will is right and that the fighting a good fight, agonizing the good agony, is not something bad, but it's good, and that God will give me the power and that God will give me the grace, and that this year can be one of great impact and blessing. I don't need to live chafing with the will of God. I need to live embracing the will of God with the fullness of rest in my soul. And I want to be able to end December 31, 2017. I have done thy will. I have finished my course. If that is a stirring in your heart, I would urge you very solemnly, if you mean that, to then raise your hand and we'll pray together about that. I certainly am raising my hand. But if that's your heart today, would you just slip your hand up with me? I want to end this year that way. God bless you. May put your hands down. Maybe there's someone here and you'd say, Pastor, if I were to die, I do not know if I'd be in heaven. You're talking about all of this, and you talk about the coming of the Lord. That frankly that unnerves me, and I'm not certain that I've ever trusted Christ personally. Friend, if you truly are saved, you know it. You know it. There was a time where you got it settled. You were born again. You are now a child of God. And you'd say, Pastor, I couldn't tell you that with certainty here this morning. And I'm going to be honest, like these other folks. I need the Lord, and I'd like to have that settled here in 2017. That is so key. I need to know where I'm going for sure for eternity. I want to know that I have a personal relationship with Jesus, and I'm going to humble myself right now and admit that need. No one's looking. We're not going to point you out, but it'd be so good for you just to say, Lord, I want to know you for sure for eternity. Would you work in my heart? Anyone like that, just slip your hand up and then put it back down until we can see it. Anyone like that across the auditorium here? God's working my heart. I need to admit it. I need the Lord today. Would you pray for me? Lord, would you work in hearts? Thank you for these many that expressed their burden to truly follow this example, which is really Christ's example. Paul would immediately point all of us to you. Now, Lord, you're able. This is not something that's out of sight. This is something that is a day-by-day reality. But, Lord, we've got to really stop and say, Lord, I am serious about you living your life through me. And so, Lord, I pray you'll bless each of these folks. May that be their heart and do a mighty work. Would even the raise of a hand make a change in a life? And that's going to affect others. Lord, I ask that your presence will be with us right now, and we'll thank you. And be with any that are not sure of their salvation. Bring them to yourself today, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.